This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. I'll add my words of welcome. It's great to see you here today in person, as well as welcome those who are joining us at Church Online, Church at Home, via our live stream. It's just a great day to be together, a great day to be alive, and I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. I got to tell you, just being a part of a church brings back a lot of memories for me, a lot of childhood memories of going to church. In fact, I went to church most every Sunday with my grandma. My grandma would make sure that I went to church every Sunday, even if it meant her picking me up and bringing me to church. And she did that almost every single Sunday. My grandma, her name was Ollie Fried. She's since passed on. She's in heaven. And I'll tell you, she's a huge part of my faith foundation. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus. And then second on my list is to see my grandma, Ollie. Such a profound impact on my life. But my grandma was small in size, probably where I get my massive height from. She was 4 feet, 6 inches tall. And she was about that wide as well. And she didn't really walk. She sort of waddled. She had two really bad hips, had to have multiple hip replacement surgeries. I think it was because she'd carry around this humongous purse. Her purse would weigh like 50 pounds. She was a realtor, and I'd be like, Grandma, what do you got inside of there? And it'd be like, you know, like keys and locks, and she'd carry around a brick for self-defense. I mean, my grandma was just that kind of a person. And so we would go to church downtown Grand Rapids at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. It was right on Michigan Avenue, still there today. It's kind of been gobbled up by the Medical Mile, but it's one of those churches that's just classic, you know, steeple, bell tower, stained glass windows, beautiful church. And we would always park opposite the church on the other side of Michigan Avenue. And being a good grandson, I would help my grandma across the road every Sunday, and I'd carry her crazy purse, and I'd give her my arm, and she would waddle across the street. And I remember every Sunday, it's about halfway through the street, she would look at me, and there'd be a little quiz. And it would be very simply, Ronnie, did you bring your Bible to church today? Now, first of all, my grandma was the only person that ever called me Ronnie, and I'd kind of like to keep it that way, all right? So I can still be Ron or Pastor Ron to you. But she would ask me that question, and I didn't tell you this, but my grandma, as even though she was short, she was Russian, and she could just kill you with her eyes, you know? And on the rare occasion that I forgot my Bible, I would get her favorite one-liner. She'd be like, oh, well, Ronnie, then I guess you've memorized your Bible now, haven't you? And it was usually a really long ride home from church of grandma quizzing me. That's kind of my childhood growing up, and I've kind of grown in my faith, and I think what my grandma meant by that is she didn't want me just to simply bring my Bible, carry my Bible with me. She wanted me to open the Word of God and to know the Word of God and to have that be what directed and guided my life. And we're in this series called Own the Vision, and I want to talk to you today about the power of God's Word. I want to talk to you today about what it means that when you open this book, that things can actually change, that revival can begin to take shape in the world and the people around you. And I just would say very simply, I think we live in a time where we need God's word. We need revival more than ever. And so we're looking at this word, and I would just simply say that when we're trying to get kind of a sense of the vision that God gives each and every one of us, that vision happens when we open the book. And by that I mean that whatever God gives you to do, whatever legacy or mark he's asked you to make in this lifetime, that it must be congruent and rooted and established in God's word. Meaning, it shouldn't contradict. God's word shouldn't contradict you in any way, the vision that he gives you. It should be consistent with what he's asked you to do. And in fact, it should really allow us to say our truth is based, all of our life is based on this word. So if you have your Bible this morning, I would love for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. In fact, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, you might have noticed that the chairs are in a little different arrangement. We added more chairs in preparation for Easter, and we also put out all the Bibles. So there's Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one home with you. Let that be our gift to you this morning. But we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me catch you up to speed in case you've missed any messages in the series. Nehemiah is such an interesting book because it's a historical account of God's people. And it gives us kind of a roadmap for not only vision, but leadership and a servant's heart. And we meet this man, Nehemiah, and he's been given this incredible vision by God to leave his good-paying job as an assistant to the king in Persia to relocate back to his home city in Jerusalem. And the reason he's called there is the city is in rubble. It's in shambles. In fact, the city has been that way for 141 years. Read the book of Daniel in your Bible, and you'll see that Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem, and they just sort of lit the place on fire. They literally tore the wall down. They burned up the gates. I mean, they just left it completely in shambles. And it's been that way for 141 years, and generation after generation of God's people have done nothing about this problem. Nehemiah wants more than anything to go back to the city, to rebuild the wall around the city, and establish God's presence in that city so that God can be worshipped there. Now, I'll just pause for a moment because Jerusalem, I think, sometimes misses us, especially as Westerners. You know, we're Americans, right? Like, what does Jerusalem have to do with me? Well, let me remind you that Jerusalem is mentioned the most of any city in the Bible. In fact, it is God's holy city. It's mentioned 152 times. If you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll often see it referred to as Zion. It means the same thing, God's holy city. And Jesus established his ministry there, and we're told that Jesus is coming back. There will be second coming of Jesus. And newsflash, it won't be here in America. It won't be in New York or LA. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. And so it's just something that we should be aware of. And so Nehemiah is coming back to the city, and he's gotten time off from his job with the king. He's secured all the resources, and he starts gathering up the people. He gets all the people in the church, people with all sorts of trades and skills, contractors and plumbers and electricians, and they're working together kind of shoulder to shoulder as family units. And they're working, they're sweating, they're doing this hard, important work. They're overcoming obstacles, critics on the outside. They're overcoming greed and selfishness inside of their own camp. And basically, they get the job done. In fact, it's sort of understated in the story of Nehemiah. And actually, I want to read one verse for you before we get to Nehemiah 8. It's Nehemiah 6, verse 15. It says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul." Elul is one of their months. In 52 days. Now, just pause on that for a moment and think about this. This wall has been torn down for 141 years, and Nehemiah, given this vision by God, rebuilds it in a mere 52 days. And the Bible kind of treats it almost as like an understatement. It's a bit anticlimactic, right? Like, ho-hum, you know, the wall was finished, big deal, let's move on to the next. And I've been thinking about that all week, and there's not a lot of fanfare because this is just a wall. I mean, the wall, as massive as it was, is not the reason that the people are gathering together to worship. I mean, it's just a pile of bricks that have been stacked back up, and it should remind us that we don't worship a pile of bricks either. And we should kind of keep in check whenever we think, oh, I need the upgrade house. I need the upgrade cycle. I need the corner office. Nehemiah is really kind of demonstrating that we don't worship those sort of things. We worship the God who makes all of our lives possible. And so they're coming back together. In fact, this would have been a major accomplishment. In fact, next slide. I'd mentioned last week that there wasn't a lot of pictures online. In fact, I found this one. This is a picture of the West Wall, a particular part of the West Wall known as the Wailing Wall. And I wanted you to see just how massive it was compared to the people that are there. And the wall would have been significant because people for centuries go to the Wailing Wall and they pray in front of that wall. In fact, kind of a tradition is you would write your prayer on a little piece of paper and you would roll it up and you would actually place your prayer inside kind of the crevice in the wall. And over 1 million prayers get left at the wall every single year. But I think Nehemiah doesn't make a big deal about this point in the story because the finish line is actually just a new starting line. They finished the wall 52 days, and actually the harder work is still in front of them. I mean, think about it. This group of people are coming back to the city, and nothing's happened in this city for 141 years. It's been on shutdown. It's been in lockdown mode, right? I mean, they got to rebuild their houses. They've got to plant gardens. They got to get their schools open back up. It's been completely scuttled for 141 years. Now, I was thinking this week about how ironic we're at this point in the story on this weekend. This weekend is the one-year anniversary of COVID-19 and the shutdowns that started and the cancel culture that began 1 year ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. In fact, I was here on a Saturday morning recording my sermon because we knew we couldn't meet on Sunday, and then I was going to a wedding that I did. It was literally the last wedding that I was able to officiate while things were in shutdown mode. And it was just such a crazy time to think about it. And we did the right thing and we're good citizens. But I'll just tell you from the heart of your pastor, it was the right thing to do. But I will never do it again. I mean, just shutting the church down has really created so many issues, not just on starting things back up, but just on mental health struggles and people that have really had a hard time over the last year. I'm so grateful that we have a community now that can meet both here in person and online. I think that's the way that God's really allowed us to kind of stay together as a community, and I'm grateful for it. But just think about that. If you've been shut down, maybe you're even kind of in your own mind thinking about how things have started back up, right? And you think first things first, right? Like things start back up and you want to get back to normal, right? So things are shut down. If you're a foodie, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to go to your favorite restaurant. If you're a moviegoer, you want to go catch a flick or something. And it would have been the same way in Jerusalem. They would have wanted to get back to regular life. They would have wanted to get back to doing the things that they needed to do, setting up their tents and shopping and doing all the things that they wanted to do. And as we read Nehemiah 8 this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to pay attention to what's first thing first in their mind. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. I don't ask you to do this very often, but I'm going to ask you, while we read Nehemiah 8, we're going to read about 12 verses, if you would stand to your feet. So you can stand, hold your Bible, and read. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now, both in reverence to God's word and also in line with our teaching this morning. So Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon." Pay attention to that time frame. "As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood," okay, here we go, "Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanai, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up," as you're doing right now. "Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.'" Let me hear you say, "Amen."
Amen.
Very good, class. Well done. "Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites," here we go again, "Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep,' for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, did you catch what the first thing was that this group of people did? The very first thing they did is they had church. They all gathered together and they made it a point to hear God's word. That was their priority. All the people gathered together hearing God's word read for the first time in a really long time. Verse 1, it says, all the people. Scholars would say that the remnant, the part of Jerusalem, or the Jews that were gathering, would have been about 50,000 people. And I just got to tell you, if you're a church, if you're a pastor, 50,000 people, that's a pretty good day, right? Like, that's a pretty good turnout for church attendance, especially in Rockford. In fact, I was trying to think of a way to kind of relate this. If you think about Ford Field, where the Detroit Lions play, nobody ever gathers there, but that stadium can hold about 65,000 people. Can you imagine? I mean, a group of people that size, just all gathered together. And they're not there for a football game. They're there to hear the word of God. They would have been standing in front of what's called the Watergate. And this is a picture of the Watergate. As I'm reading the text and interpreting, they would have been on the inside. They would have been in the far part of the picture. They would have been where all those houses are. 50,000 people packed around this area. And they would have been standing. Now you're thinking, big deal. So they would have been standing. Like, come on, Ron, I just stood for 2 whole minutes while you read that text, right? I even said, amen. I was thinking about raising my hand, right? Like, you did that, right? Did you catch how long their church service went? Daybreak until noon. That would have been not 3 hours, but 6 hours standing. And let me remind you, this is like the Middle East. Like, this would have been hot. They weren't sitting in comfy chairs like we have here today. And they can't get enough of it. I mean, they can't get enough of it. They're just packed there in that place. They're like, more. They want more of it. In fact, you know how, like, maybe you've kind of watched, like, your favorite show on Netflix, and you know how they design all these TV shows, right? They design them so there's kind of like this climatic period right at the end of the show, just before they cut you off, right? And they do that so that they can get you to binge watch the next episode. And so 3, 2, 1, and boom, your next episode comes up. I imagine it would have been like that for the people in Jerusalem. They would have been like, oh, the end of Genesis? Well, read us Exodus. Come on, let's keep this thing going. And then Leviticus, and then Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Give us all of the law, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. I mean, this would have been just crazy. All these people just, I don't know what it was like. Maybe they were like food vendors and people doing the wave and, you know, holding up like Genesis 3:16 signs. I don't know. It would have been like just nutty, crazy. People just saying, we can't get enough of this. I want to tell you that this vision demonstrates that there's a hunger for the word. Are you hungry for God's word? Are you looking to get more of God's word? Like, don't stop. I want more of God's word. I was reading an article, and it was based on a book that I had read called Deep Work, and it talked about how in our day today, it's so hard to actually stay focused. And this myth of multitasking, like, we think we're multitasking, but we really are unable. We have to focus on one thing at a time, and it's really hard to get deep work, deep focus anymore because there's so many distractions. And one of the things that they pointed out was just the distractions of our always-on cell phones. And the article went on to say that we actually pick up our phone, get this, 2,617 times a day. That's an average. That means that some people are super users, right? Like, they're picking up their phone an awful lot more than that, but 2,600 times. But can you imagine if you picked up your Bible that many times in a day and you read God's word that many times a day? This article actually said that we have such an infatuation with our phones that we can't do without them. Even our sleep is disrupted. They said that 79% of people grab their phone within 15 minutes of waking up. I won't ask for a show of hands on that one because I'm guilty as well, right? Like, what happened? What went on? Did someone need me throughout the night? And you just have this sense that these people lived different. They lived with this hunger. I think they lived with this hunger, and they made God's word kind of elevated on 2 levels, on a level of priority and on a level of position. As I already said, it was the first thing they did. The very first thing they did was open up God's word, and they made this a priority. I don't know if you've ever been to other parts of the world, but you know, here in North America, we actually have really, really short church services. I mean, like, we're looking at our watches, like, 1 hour, that's it, Pastor. I got lunch, I got some eating to do, you know, and we usually have about an hour-long service. And I've had the pleasure to travel to different places. I've been to Kenya, and I've been to Guatemala and Jamaica, and most places, especially in Latin America, they will go all morning long. Like, it's not uncommon to have 3, 4, 5 hour services. And I remember the very first mission trip our church took was to Jamaica, and I went on that trip, and it was so awkward. I was still very new at being a pastor, and I preached the first weekend I was there, and I'm like, good, got that done. And then I preached the last weekend as well. I didn't know I was going to have to preach that weekend as well, and it's really difficult because it's a long service to preach, and you preach, and you only get like a couple sentences out, and then the translator has to translate it into Spanish there, and it's just really hard to kind of find your groove as a pastor. Well, I get done preaching this message, and I was just drained, and then they tell me my favorite. My family can vow to this. They tell me my favorite thing is going to happen next. We're going to take team pictures. like at the church on the stage, get all the Bridgeway folks, get all the Jamaicans, and we're going to do like every combination possible of pictures. And I'm like, oh, I love these people, but I'll remember them. I got a good memory. And I was just so tired. And they said, Pastor, come on, we need you in this picture. And I was holding my Bible, and I didn't want to hold it anymore. And so I just kind of took it, and I just tossed it from where I was standing. Like, I just kind of gave it one of these. And it landed really loud, like a lot louder than I expected. It was like thud, like really loud. And everybody in that church, like, whoom, all eyes on me. And you would have thought like I had just like killed the fatted calf or something. I mean, they just were like, what did you do? And you just see that in some parts of the world that the actual Bible is held in such a priority that they don't even want to set it down. They don't want it on the ground, especially. You can follow the Muslim culture, and the Quran, which isn't truth at all, is such a priority that Muslims will never put anything on top of the Quran. It must always be on the top. Even if it's just on a shelf, must always be on top. There's this priority in the early church and in these people to the Word of God. There's not only priority, but there's position. And it's kind of hard to see this in the text, but it says in verse 4 that Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. I love that text. You might be wondering, well, first of all, well, who's Ezra? I thought this was the book of Nehemiah. Well, Ezra is the Bible teacher. Well, what happened to Nehemiah? Well, he's still there. You can see that he's in the text. He's still there, but it's actually a sign of great humility. Ezra is the person trained to read and interpret the scripture. Now, remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah, his job was he was cupbearer to the king. He was like a waiter, and he was really good at being a waiter. And then he turned into a governor, and Nehemiah is just basically saying, hey, look, I know what I'm good at. I'm good at organizing people. I'm good at kind of gathering resources and kind of firing up the troops, getting the project. I'm real good administratively. But Ezra, you are the teacher. You teach us God's word. I find this so refreshing. I mean, I don't know, in your world, in your life, do you ever see people that just try to do too much? I mean, they're a leader, but they just extend themselves, and they want to lead everything, or they want to be kind of like involved in every little thing. And I love this about Nehemiah. He actually knows how to just stay in his lane and trust the people around him. Nehemiah knows that this is how the church is really to be functional. Nehemiah, you think about it, I mean, he could have been the guy that could have said, hey, look, wait a minute. I want to give the first message, right? I mean, it was my vision, and I got all the resources, and hey, I want to stand on the stage, and I want to give the first message. And I love Nehemiah's heart. He's just so humble. He's like, no, Ezra, you are a teacher. You teach us God's word. I'll hear today different things said, and some people say, well, you know, pastor, preaching doesn't work anymore. I'm like, really? It doesn't work anymore? Well, you know, it's a dialogue, it's a monologue, and people don't want monologue. They want dialogue. They want to be able to interact. I'm like, great, we have something for that. We call them small groups. Like, it's awesome. You can talk all day long about a text. But preaching is still the way in which the Word of God goes out. Some people also say to me, well, pastor, you know, you really shouldn't be standing on a stage. Pastors shouldn't stand on a stage. Huh. Seems like I got a verse that says that we should, right? Like, especially if you're my height, like, you need a stage. You need to stand up in front of the people. And all of this has nothing to do with Ezra. It has everything to do with the priority and the authority of God's word. See, what I love about this image, this special platform that's been made, is this shows that the word of God is actually over the people. It's actually above the people, and it's above Ezra, too. Ezra is not somehow above the word. It's showing that the authority is in God's word. It's not a platform for him to speak. It's a platform for God's word to be spoken. It is primary. And it's still primary today. More than anything you hear on Fox or CNN or some blog you read on Facebook, this has authority. And it has the power to change a life. In fact, I love that in the text, how as they're reading the text, their posture begins to change. In fact, just rereading just a portion of it, starting in verse 5, it says, all the people stood up, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands. Look at the physical response that people go through. They lift their hands, they respond with their voices, amen, amen, and then they fall to the ground and begin to bow down. What's going on with this group? Well, they're changing. Like, in that moment, God's word is physically changing their lives. I mean, they're standing, but then they're lifting up their hands. Lifting up your hands, if you're here and you might be wondering, hey, you know, I see people doing that when we're singing, and all of life is worship. And so if we're raising our hands, we're just saying, you know, God, I'm submitted to you in this song, in this message. I'm submitted to whatever you ask me to do. And they're doing that to God's word here. And then they're shouting amen. Amen just means let it be. Like, I agree with that. I agree with God's word. And then they're bowing down. They're literally face to the ground saying, you know what? There's only one who's holy, and that's God. And this word of God, it's actually this word that begins to prompt the people. The word of God prompts us to respond. That we get moved in this moment to actually respond, not just to be a listener or a hearer. Oh, great, great message, Ezra. Great 6-hour marathon message. It's not that. It's we want to change. We want to be different because of God's word. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point why we gather to hear God's word and then to go out and to make the world a better place? I'm so excited for our serve day coming up. Pastor Mike has been talking about it. Pastor Mike's been kind of leading the charge of finding meaningful projects in our community. We're a community church, and we want to make a big serve effort here in our community. And I'm just excited, May 15th, that we can do that, that we can not only be hearers, but doers of the word together. But it starts with preaching. In fact, it starts with Ezra proclaiming God's word, and then all those weird names that I read, the two lists of weird names, did you catch what they were doing? Ezra was preaching, but then all these people were going out into the group, into the large group of 50,000 people, and they were making sure, hey, did you catch that? Did you understand what that meant? Oh, I didn't understand. Well, let me explain it to you. They were going around, and they were explaining all of God's word so everyone understood. If I could use a football analogy, I think the church is at its best when it's got an awesome air attack, and it's got a great ground game, right? Like, you need both. If you're a good football team, you got a great offense, you got to be able to throw the ball downfield, and you got to be able to run the ball up the middle. And that's what we see here in this church. They got a great air game. They got a great air attack. Ezra's preaching, and they got a great ground game. They're going out, they're making sure the people understand what's being taught. We have the same thing here. That's our small group ministry. That's kind of our ground game. That's our boots on the ground. That's the way in which you can be connected. And I got to tell you, that's where the real life, I think, happens in the church. I'm so grateful for the small group Sean and I are part of, and really the groups that I'm just seeing God put together and pull people in. In fact, this past week, I was really quite honored to come and speak to the men's ministry, our Man Up ministry, and I've been looking forward to just kind of seeing these guys, and sure enough, there was like 30 guys here on a Monday night, and they were all excited to dig into God's word. And there was another 7-8 guys virtually online that I got to talk to, and same thing, they're studying the same curriculum, and memorizing scripture. In fact, at one point, I began to kind of read some scripture, and I knew they'd been memorizing some things, so I just paused and said, hey, did you guys memorize this one? And they're like, no, but we memorized this one. And they just kind of like, 30 guys, like all just started reciting this verse that they had known. They knew it really, really well, too. And that's what happens, is the church begins to kind of take on this life of this air attack and this ground game. And they're proclaiming, and then they're mobilizing as a community. And you can see in Jerusalem, this is an amazing day. God is honored. People begin to cry and mourn because they're realizing that as he's reading this word, that their lives don't really measure up. And so they're repenting, and there's just this real honest moment. And then Nehemiah says these words in 8 verse 10. He says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want to tell you this morning that this is your opportunity as well to know that the word of God is not meant to crush you, but to bring great joy and great strength into your life. And this can be available to every single person. You know, as a pastor, I love the word of God. I love reading it. I love reading it with other people and studying it. I've been getting together with some local pastors. I've shared that a few times. And you can keep praying for us. We're trying to figure out. It's not all the pastors in Rockford, but it's those of us that kind of share the same values and same beliefs. And we really hope to be the church, the one church, here in our area and make a difference. And so I've been just enjoying it, spending time together. And we got together this past week, and it was kind of funny. It was kind of the introductory meetings that all happened. And we were going to use this meeting to kind of really get into what God wanted for us as a group and kind of what God wanted for the church here in Rockford. And we were going to study some scripture, and then we're going to pray together. And, of course, the agenda got off track. But I had brought my Bible and my journal because I just wanted to be ready, like ready for maybe what I needed to kind of record or what I needed to respond with. And I thought it was funny. I actually looked around the table, and there were 10 pastors, guys I really respect. And only like 3 of us brought our Bible. And I think I'm turned into my grandma. Like, I wanted to say to these guys, like, so did you all memorize it or something? Like, am I the only one that still hasn't memorized my Bible? And I got to tell you, I think it just reminds me again that this is the most widely published book and yet least often referenced. And we can change that. We can be the church that really relies on this word. So I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you as we finish up this message this morning, do you open the book? Do you open the word of God more than just on Sunday? Does God's word get more of your time and attention than your favorite show on Netflix? I mean, I got to tell you, friends, in a world today that's so post-Christian and anti-Christian, what we need is we need this word. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and just to give us an opportunity to reflect on that thought, I'm going to challenge you as well to do what I've been doing, which is to carry your Bible. I mean, to physically carry your Bible. Carry the book with you. I know some of you are like, well, come on, Pastor, I've got the Bible on my phone. I mean, I've got YouVersion and like 1,000 different translations, and I do too, and I use that as well. But you know what I've found? I found that when you carry your Bible on your phone, inevitably, as you're reading your phone, you'll probably get a text message. And that text message will lead you to something on social media, and before you know it, you will have spent all your time watching cat videos on YouTube. It'll go that way. It goes that way every single time. But if you carry your Bible, if you carry this book, and you begin to read it, it has the power to change a person's life. And that is my hope for this community. If you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. God, I just pause in this moment, and I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that your word, as you tell us, does not go out and ever return void, that it goes out and it does the work of your Holy Spirit to convict and to prompt and to comfort and to guide. And so God, I just want to say over this church, over this community, Lord, that we would be people of the book, that we would open this book and read it and take it in, and that God, you would meet us wherever we're at in the story of your scriptures, God, that we would find ourselves in these pages. And ultimately, God, we would find you and your son, Jesus, who is so worthy of all of our praise and of all glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.